look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Wise according to comprehending the mystery that is ours in Christ Jesus. Wise as you give us the spirit of revelation that we might behold that mystery and share it with others. And wise as we see your purpose expanding in the world, and you might give us the grace and the joy of being part of your ever-advancing kingdom. So, Father, I pray now for my words. If there's anything I say that's not true, would you be good enough to wipe it from our memory? Only let us take what you have for us from this time. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, let's go together to Ephesians 5. I'm going to read one verse, we'll read some more scripture, and then I will get back into the rest of Ephesians 5. But I want to start out there. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab the one in the rack in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, take that one home with you. That's our gift to you. We want you to have a Bible that you can read for yourself. If you're wondering where to start reading the Bible, I'd recommend any number of places, but even this book of Ephesians that we'll be in is a great place to start. We're going to go to Ephesians 5, and we're going to start together in Ephesians 5:15 this morning. I'm just going to read one verse. Ephesians 5:15 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Listen, if there is one Bible verse, one single verse that I come back to over and over again, it's probably the closest thing that I do to having a daily verse that I'm in. It's not quite this one, but this one's really, really close. If there's something that I'm praying for almost on a daily basis, it's going to be James 1:5. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." That's James 1:5. Listen, in the world we live in my life, I need wisdom. I need wisdom in my ministry. I need wisdom in my marriage. I need wisdom in parenting. I mean, can I get an amen to that from you parents? You need wisdom in parenting. You need wisdom with other family members. How do we deal with some extended family? I need wisdom in my personal finances. As I'm in leadership of our church, I'm praying for this regularly, almost daily. You know, if that's not enough, just in my own kind of things, I'm regularly having people come to me and asking them, what would God say in this situation that I'm in? What does God's word say about this? Where's wisdom? Where's advice here? And so not only do I need way more wisdom than I have, but I need way more wisdom for most of you. And so if there's anything that I'm praying for regularly, daily, it's James 1:5. God, I lack wisdom. Give it to me. I need it. My hope this morning is that through this message, God would grant to us, to each of us, two things. You're going to see the need for them laid out really plainly in the scriptures in just a moment. But my hope for each of us this morning is that God would grant us to see His manifold wisdom. We're actually going to read Ephesians 3:10 that talks about the manifold wisdom of God. It's a word that means all-encompassing, that touches every area of everything. It's a wide-ranging wisdom, the manifold wisdom of God. We would get a sense, not just limited to, God, would you give me good ideas? But God, would you give me a way of living? Would you give me a way of walking? Would you give me a way of being in my life that's characterized by wisdom that's come from you? Would you give me the manifold wisdom of God? That's number one. Second, my prayer is that for those who have given their lives to Jesus and you now seek to follow Him, that you would make your highest aim, your most significant priority, following God according to His will. If there's anything that I would hope for our church, if there's one prayer that I would have over and over again for our church family, it's that the believers here, not at our Savior, because this church is not a building, this is the building where our church meets in, but the believers of our Savior would follow God according to His will for our lives. And to know how to do that, if we're going to have any hope of answering that prayer, We need wisdom. We need his wisdom. So those are my two hopes. That would be, once again, just to see the manifold wisdom of God, just wisdom of God spread across all areas, and that we would follow God according to his will. Let me just give you an overview of kind of where we've been over the last few weeks. I want to tell you how this fits into the series that we're calling Walk, Sermons on Life in Jesus. We started out the series really has two halves. The first half was about laying out the remarkable reality of union with Christ for the believer in him. The idea that it's not so much that you live on your own when you're a Christian, that you live with Jesus, that all Jesus is, that all Jesus accomplished, that all Jesus is now as he lives and as he will return again and as he promises you a resurrection of your own. All that is applied to you, that becomes yours when you become a Christian. And so it's as if God doesn't look upon you as you anymore. He almost looks upon you as he looks upon Jesus when you're a Christian. Just laying out the remarkable reality that he adopts you as a son or a daughter. We talked about last week family relationships, not nieces and nephews, as much as we can love our nieces and nephews, but we love our children in a specific way. And it's not that God begrudgingly loves you. It's not that God is forced to love you. It's that not even that God loves you as maybe a niece or a nephew, but he loves you as his very own child. The remarkable reality of union with Christ. That's what we talked about. And we'll talk about exactly how that happens in a few minutes. I'm going to review that because it's important for us this morning. But then we went on from there and we talked about the visible proclamations, the symbols that we see of that in the Scripture, specifically baptism in the Lord's Supper, baptism in communion. In baptism, it's a one-time deal. After you've repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're baptized as a symbolic action of being lowered, is joining with Jesus in his death and being raised and being united with him in his resurrection. And so we talked about the excuse me, we talked about the picture that is. We praise God for that, the response of union with Christ. We kind of compared that to a wedding. A wedding's a one-time event. It's a glorious celebration. And so if baptism's the wedding, then communion or the Lord's Supper is like an anniversary. Regularly, a reminder. Regularly, a different kind of a proclamation that all that we promised, all those vows, all that covenant that we made, not only still is true, but as we grow in Christ, as you have more years of marriage, as you have more anniversaries, you should grow deeper in a bond with one another, deeper into that covenant. And so as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, in our case, just mostly monthly, and then we throw in occasional ones just to switch it up, honestly. From time to time, but we celebrate it monthly and to be reminded that we grow in the covenant. It's not just some kind of a dead ritual that, hey, every 4 weeks or so we do this, but it's this picture of every 4 weeks or so we're reminded, like every year when you have an anniversary, we're reminded of the covenant that God has made with us and he's been faithful to keep. We're reminded of the promise that God has given us to never leave us or forsake us. We're reminded that we're now dead to sin and alive to Christ. All that is wrapped up in that celebration of communion and of the Lord's Supper. So that's kind of that first half of the series is the remarkable reality of union with Christ and then what that looks like, picturing that, responding to that. And then the second half, which we kind of started last week, are the implications of union with Christ. What does it look like in the daily life of the Christian to live with Jesus? Last week we talked about generosity. That as we've seen the abundant generosity and grace of God in our lives, so we should be abundantly gracious and generous toward other people. And so we talked about being people of forgiveness because God has forgiven us much in Christ. More than we could ever hope to repay, more than we could ever hope to show or to even shadow for another person. But God has forgiven us much, so we're generous with our forgiveness. We talked about being generous with our encouragement. God, we talked about this in the book of the prophet Zephaniah, talks about if you are a Christian, again, God doesn't begrudgingly love you. The prophet Zephaniah says that God delights in you, that he sings over you. We just finished singing to God, and rightly so. It's a great opportunity to be together. But can you imagine? I mean, we all stand this way and face the cross. Granted, we don't face the screen. I just want you to know that. We face the cross when we sing. But could you imagine if can you imagine that Jesus sits on a throne and he sings back? I don't even know what to do with that. I don't even know what to do with that. He delights over you. He sings over you. And so God is a God of encouragement for us. He's a God of praise even for us. As we should be generous with our praise for other people. We should be known as people who are encouragers, people who are praisers of other people, people who build one another up and strengthen one another, not just within the family of God, of course there, but outside as well. We talked about being people who share in the joy and the grief of others. Much of the world has no idea how to be grateful for somebody else, how to praise with other people. They just get jealous, honestly. They just get jealous. But we join in the joys of others, and we grieve. Most people don't know what to do with grief, and so they pretend it doesn't exist, or they give empty platitudes, or they try to find silver linings, and we just said, you know, we're just going to be people who grieve with other people, who want to enter into that pain and be there. And then finally, we said that God is generous in giving us all things, and so we should be generous with the things that we've been blessed with, our money, our possessions, the time that God has given us, all those things we should want to return, not just to God, but we should want to be generous before others with them as well, people marked by generosity. And so we've got two halves of this series. The first, what does it look like to be united to Christ, have salvation accomplished for us through Jesus, and then applied to us through being united to him, and then what are the implications of that? This morning we want to talk about what does it look like to walk in wisdom? And I want to tell you where this message came from. When I originally conceived of this series, Walking in Life with Jesus, the one kind of creative limitation I put on myself was all the scriptures that these messages are going to be preached out of are going to have the word walk. It's also the same word as sometimes translated life in the New Testament. They're all going to have this word within them. And originally I conceived, I wanted this message to be a message on prayer. I thought that that would actually fit well with the series. But as I began to read, there's about 200 verses in the Bible that talk about walking with God. There's more that use the word walk, but some of them are just people walked from this place to that place. When it's used as a metaphor for life with God, life in covenant with God, I read 200 or so verses, and over again, not one of them actually referred to prayer, so I had to throw that out. But over and over again, I was struck with the frequency of how often we're told when we're called by God, chosen, saved by God, how often we're told to walk in wisdom. And so this message was actually not part of my original plan for this series, but in submission to my reading of the scriptures and my studying and seeing the frequency with which this topic came about, it's littered, scattered throughout the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament. Walk in wisdom. Your life with God should be categorized by being a person of wisdom. I eventually decided that we needed to have this message. So let's get back into Ephesians 5, and I want to kind of break this down, unpack some of this for us, and then we'll look at some really we'll look at some day-to-day implications. Ephesians 5, I'll read verse 15 again, but then we'll move on from there. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Here's the reason. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We'll talk about that. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I want to unpack this and sort of go through it very systematically here in just a minute. But before that, I want to show you how Paul has described wisdom in this letter to the Ephesians. And in order to do that, we just need to backtrack a little bit in the letter. The first time, there's really three significant uses, three significant ways that Paul sets up Ephesians 5:15. The first is in Ephesians 1:7 to 9. There he says, "In him," meaning Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery." There's going to be a deep connection you're going to see between wisdom and understanding this mystery. "Which he made known to us, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ." So here the wisdom of God is to give us Jesus. I actually struggle with this from time to time, understanding how is it wise for God to give everything to save somebody as sinful as me. But according to Ephesians 1, it was the first mention of wisdom in Ephesians, it was wise to God. It was a move of God's wisdom to give us Christ so that we might be saved. I think what Paul is referring to here, because he's just been in Ephesians 1, 4 and 5, talking about choosing us before the foundation of the world. And so it all kind of comes together as we see in wisdom, God knew that he wanted to save us, and he knew even before he created the world that we would fall into sin, and so he made a way before creating any of this that we might be saved. That's a wise move. That's the wisdom of God at work in the person of Jesus Christ. So it's according to God's wisdom that Christians begin to see his saving plan and are saved. That's the first way that God, that Paul rather, unpacks God's wisdom in Ephesians. A few verses after that, Ephesians 1, 17, 18, and 19, Paul begins to pray for the Ephesian Christians. And this is what he prays. Let me just read this. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." Now, in this larger prayer, the context is that the Apostle Paul is praying that these people who have been saved according to the wisdom of God, according to the predetermined plan of God that have been saved, Paul says, you need to understand this in a more significant way. And the way that that's going to happen isn't by you sitting down and trying to figure it out. It's by me, God, putting in you the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and understanding, to enlighten your mind. As I thought about this week, I think there's two primary reasons why we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our understanding of him, to understand our salvation. Here's the first. When you are saved, early on, you might know very little of God's grace and mercy. You will know that it comes to you because of your sin in Jesus Christ, but you might not understand how. And you don't need to go to seminary to be a Christian. You don't need to have a degree in systematic theology. But you might not understand how. But one of the false promises of a lot of false teachers is that when you become a Christian, your problems disappear and you will no longer have trouble in your life. God will supply you with wealth and health, and you will have perfect children with straight teeth and the whole deal. Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, that's just not true. Jesus promises that in this world you have trouble because of sin, your own and the sin of other people, sin of your parents and their parents and their parents. You will have trouble in this world. And if you are to remain rooted in faith in Jesus Christ, if you are to persevere in salvation, which God promises to do for you if you are in Christ, you need to know and you need to grow and you need to behold the mystery of that salvation. Because if you've been saved for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and you are not growing in salvation, when trouble comes, and I promise it will, you know, Jesus tells a parable in the Sermon on the Mount. It's of two men, one who builds his house on sand, a weak foundation, another who builds his house on rock, a firm foundation. The common denominator in the parable is that a storm comes for both. The storm is coming. Whether it's already come, whether it will come in the future, the storm is coming. The one who builds his house on sand, a weak foundation, the house is washed away. Doesn't stand. The one who builds it on rock stands in the midst of the storm. If you want to stand in the midst of the storm, you need God's Holy Spirit to reveal to you the mystery of salvation, that you might be deeply rooted in it, that when the storm comes, you might stand up under it. Through God's power, through God's strength, but the way that God most often accomplishes that is to strengthen your understanding now. You know, people always want to know, well, what do I tell somebody in the midst of great suffering? And there are some things you can tell them, and I want you to be in those. But I'll tell you what, the way to help people in suffering is to prepare them before suffering, not to try to deal with it afterward. Understand the mystery of salvation. Impart a way. That's what Paul is praying for in Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. And the other reason is to share the gospel. Listen, it's enough to say, you're a sinner, you need Jesus to be saved. That's enough. But I think a lot of people are going to have more questions than that. And so how are you going to share the gospel if you're not growing in your understanding of salvation on your own? You need to be deepened in your understanding of the gospel so that you might share the gospel with others, that it might be received and they might be saved. You need to grow in the knowledge of Christ so you yourself might be rooted in it and so others might be rooted in it as well. Understanding the mystery of salvation, mystery of God's will is key. And Paul prays that God's wisdom through the Holy Spirit might be imparted to us at least for those two reasons. The third, Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here Paul's talking about, again, this all-encompassing wisdom of God being applied to saving people from every country, from every race, from every ethnic background, from every socioeconomic sphere, and it being wise and right and good for him to do so. And so we go back to Ephesians 5, considering that background. I want to put this idea before you, and then we're going to flesh it out together. So remembering in Ephesians 1, God makes known to us the mystery of his will. Just the idea that you're saved is the wisdom of God. He helps us through the power of the Holy Spirit to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened, to grow deeper in that mystery, to understand it more. And then he says, I want you to help and see what God is doing in the world. I want you to see what God is revealing. That's the language in chapter 3, verse 10. Paul is talking about this huge scope of God's wisdom being made known to us. There's this relationship emerging all the way through knowing God's will. It's starting as a mystery. But as we're saved, as we grow in him, and as we see his purpose and intention, his purpose and intention in the church, his purpose and intention in the world, his purpose and intention in history, that more and more we see that glorifying him means walking according to his will, and knowing his will goes from mystery to things that we begin to know, and things that we begin to know, and things that we begin to understand, and things that are continually revealed to us. And so we'll spend the rest of our time doing this, but I just want to put this out there. If you want to know who the one who is wise is, and then I'll unpack how we live in response to this, the one who is wise is the one who beholds the mystery of Christ and trusts in him to walk worthily before the Lord. That's how I believe, really all the scriptures, but Ephesians 5, 15 and following is going to put out wisdom. The one who is wise beholds this mystery, Christ, grows in it, and then trusts him to walk worthily before the Lord. See this? If there's anything that wisdom is rooted in, it's God, and specifically his saving plan through Jesus and flowing out of that, having it revealed to you, and the implications of that become then doing the will of God and walking with him. In contrast, there's a key contrast. It's found all throughout the scriptures, in fact, in verse 15. Those who are unwise, by extension, have no idea who God is. They have no idea what he's doing, and they have no desire to glorify or follow him. The clear contrast between the wise and the foolish later in this passage we're in this morning, between wisdom and folly, is spread all throughout the Bible. If you've read the book of Proverbs over and over and over again, it's going to say that there are two ways to live. One is wise and the other is foolish. And at all costs, the book of Proverbs says over and over again, live wisely. Don't seek money. Don't seek power. Don't seek fame. Don't seek health or long life. Above all else, seek wisdom. Seek to behold the mystery of Christ and walk wisely before the Lord. If you have to trade your money to do it, do it. If you trade your health to do it, do it. If you have to trade everything in your life to do it, give it. And so now I want to sort of unpack for us this Ephesians 5 passage of how it is that we do walk wisely before the Lord. So what does wisdom look like? What is turning from folly look like? Ephesians 5, again, 16 now. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Paul has two ideas in mind when he says that the days are evil. One's temporal. The other has eternity in mind. The temporal piece can be seen every day. Abortion in this country is at an all-time high, and around the world for that matter. The days are evil. Men and women are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and those who say that they will uphold religious freedom do nothing for their cause. Genocide is a daily fear for millions of people in our world. The economics of the globe are not getting better, they're getting worse. Do you know that the disparity between the rich and the poor grows every year? Do you know that the number of starving people in the world is not going down, it's going up? The days are evil. So Paul has in mind here a temporal view, but he's also got a spiritual, an apocalyptic view in mind. In Ephesians 2:2, he says that this world is controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Only the return of Christ is going to defeat Satan once and for all and bring an end to that. And so though Christians who are in this world will understand that they have time and they must make the best use of the time. They must do it in two ways. First, some of your translations might say, redeem the time. I like that language, redeem the time. Do what you can in this world. Use your time wisely. Share the gospel. Fight for justice. Stand against injustice. Pray for the world. Hope for the future. Do that in this time. And then pray for the return of Christ and the restoration of all things. So the first thing, the way of wisdom, what do? We redeem the time. We seize today. We seize today. We make the best use of the time. The next few verses are going to describe that in greater detail. Verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If you want to be wise, exercise self-control. Exercise self-control. Don't give over control of yourself to alcohol, or anything else for that matter. Don't give over control of anything else, yourself to anything else but the Holy Spirit. I think he mentions alcohol here, and there's some debate between what's going on in the church of Ephesus, but at least we can be sure of this. Alcohol is a mask for a lot of things, and it has been for a long time. We use it to dull pain. We use it to forget present circumstances. We use it to foolishly gain people we think to be friends. I could go on and on. I don't think that's really the point, is for me to bang on alcohol here. It's about the wisdom of being able to control yourself and think clearly about what God's will is. Both His will in the mystery of salvation and how you apply salvation to your life. What will glorify Him? What will point others to Him? Be self-controlled. Verse 19. Address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is significant for a lot of reasons. I think the reason it's here, if you've understood the mystery of Christ, if you've done what Paul was praying for and laying out in Ephesians 1, if you've seen the mystery of Christ, if you're beholding that, if you're growing in it, you're seeking to glorify God, if the Spirit's at work with you, if you want to walk in wisdom, what will roll off your tongue, what will come out of your mouth regularly is praise and thanksgiving toward God. One of the things we talk a lot about at Our Savior is spiritually significant conversations. It applies to having them with non-Christians as we share the gospel, but it also applies as we regularly promote spiritually significant conversations among our own church family. The way of wisdom is to speak spiritually, both when you're with Christians and when you're with non-Christians. How do you do that? Simple. You talk about God a lot. You praise God for what He's doing in your life. You ask God what you ask others what God is doing in their lives. You talk about Scripture. You read Scripture. You study Scripture together. You bask and bathe in God's Word. Ask people what they're reading in God's Word and how it's shaping them. Praise God together. This really fits in with redeeming the time. How often have you spent hours with other Christians and gone home and thought, we talked about really nothing? The result of a spiritually significant conversation should be encouragement. Should be a growing desire in both of you to praise God. And so that's what we address one another with, spiritually significant speech. Finally, last one, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be servant-minded. Be servant-minded if you are a Christian seeking to grow in wisdom. You know, this verse here, verse 21, marks a transition into a new but very related set of teachings about Christian households and marriages and in parenting. But I think it's safe to say that Paul would apply this teaching to all Christian relationships, to all relationships, in fact, all sorts of the people we are with. It has the same sense in where Paul says in Romans, outdo one another in showing honor. There's an idea of mutual submission as well as a divinely ordered submission in relationships. That's why Paul is going to go into the next few verses into husbands and wives. Husbands, submit to Christ. Make your highest aim Christ, that you might lead your family well, that you might parent your children well. Wives, in submission to Christ, submit to your husbands that you might honor God. Be servant-minded. Consider how you might honor others if you want to be wise. James 3. Let me just read this for you. Don't worry about turning there. James 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. If you want to be a person of wisdom, seize the day. Be self-controlled, speak spiritually, be servant-minded. That's the way of peace. And when you do that, it produces peace. It produces wisdom in other people. If you're a person of wisdom, you'll behold the mystery of Christ. You'll begin to grow in it through giving your life to Him. And then as that happens, the Holy Spirit will work in you. He will show you and reveal to you and teach you of this mystery so that you might know more of it, being rooted deeply in it and desiring to share it with other people. And you will see what God's doing in the world, and you'll desire to be a part of it, giving Him glory and honoring Him. So seize the day, be self-controlled, speak spiritually, be servant-minded. The first step in wisdom then, we see wisdom as just a fruit of the gospel, is giving your life to Jesus. If you haven't beheld the mystery of Christ, if you don't really have an understanding of what this is about, it's probably because you haven't given your life to Christ. And so that's the first call this morning. If you're not a Christian, give your life to Jesus and begin to follow Him. Submit yourself to Him. Ask Him to give you the Holy Spirit that you might not only grow in earthly wisdom, but you might behold the mystery of Christ being saved and growing in heavenly wisdom. So are you saved? Do you know Christ? Have you given your life to Him? Are you trusting in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? Is your boast in the cross? Do you have saving faith? Secondly, as you wish to walk in wisdom, grow in your understanding of that mystery. Seek to live according to God's saving grace by doing these things. The Bible has much to say about wisdom. I could have gone to a lot of different places. I chose, I believe in God's providence, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21 for us this morning, which says at least these four things. But you can go a lot of different places to grow in wisdom. It's clear all throughout the Scriptures. There's two ways to live. A lot of people don't like black and white. The Bible makes this really clear. You either live according to God's wisdom or you're a fool. And I say that with all love and in the grace possible, pleading with God for more. You either live according to God's wisdom or you follow the prince of the power of the air and you're a fool. That's what the Bible would say. That's what the book of Proverbs would say. He who says there is no heart is a fool, or says there is no God in his heart is a fool. So who do you say God is? What kind of wisdom are you walking in? What mystery are you beholding and seeking to grow in? We end all of our time at our Savior. Just a moment to reflect. I'd encourage you to use this moment to reflect on these questions. After that moment of silence for your own reflection, your own application, I'll dismiss us with a benediction. But I'd encourage you just to take this time and say, God, help me to live with your wisdom. Let me pray. We'll have a moment for our own reflection, and then I'll dismiss us. God, may we walk wisely according to you and your good purpose. God, may we follow you. May we seek to behold the mystery of Christ and in it walk worthily before you. Help us to seize this day by being self-controlled. Help us to speak spiritually, and help us to seek how we can serve others. It's in your beautiful name that we pray. Amen. I would remind you, there will be a man and a woman over to my left, your right. If you want to pray about anything, they'd love to pray about it with you. Once again, James 3:17. But the wisdom from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. May you grow in wisdom for the glory of God. Have a great day. You're dismissed.
Teach me some melody, so somehow.